And as we look at what it is to claim our inheritance as church, that we want to really press into the scripture on earth as it is in heaven. We recognize and we realize that how it is in this world isn't how heaven is right now. Because there is war, there is famine, there is sickness, there is hurt, there is heartache, there is all these kind of things that is there. There is sin in heaven. None of those things are there. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray on earth as it is in heaven. And we believe that increasingly as the kingdom of God comes in us and comes through us, that we will see on earth as it is in heaven. We looked at what it was to claim our inheritance in these three areas for each and every one of us. For internal, which is our relationship with God. It's our gift mix. It's who we are. When nobody's looking, it's that time of intimacy with God. External, which I mentioned already, is our serving, our ministry opportunities with and for the Lord. And also eternal, that we do things unto Jesus. And the Bible speaks of opportunities, and the Bible speaks of rewards, and the account that we will give of our lives when we stand before Jesus on that day. The Bible speaks of crowns that we will receive that are rewards for all that we've done. The Bible also says that we will cast at the feet of Jesus as an even greater act of worship. Because we don't do stuff in God just so that we look good. We do it in God because we're doing it as though we were doing it to Jesus. And we do it as an act of worship. Whether that's cleaning the toilets, whether that's preaching, whether that's out in the streets, whether that's leading one of the departments or volunteering in one of the different groups that this church has. We're doing it as though we were doing it unto Jesus. And we looked at three communities. The covenant community, which is what we are, is the redeemed people of God who have been bought back from sin by the blood of Jesus. We looked at the local community, but at the same time recognized that local community acts on two levels because our church is a scattered congregation. That means that we are not just a local parish church, but we are people who gather from all over the city and beyond the city. And we are so thrilled and pleased that many of you make such a great effort. I mean, I've got to be honest and say, I wonder why you make such a great effort. But we're thrilled to see you coming and joining with us. It's because you feel that this is home. Because you feel that this is a place where the Spirit of God is. And where God has led you, and where God has called you. He's planted you here so that you can be fruitful and so that you can bloom in all the areas of your inheritance that he has for you. But we saw the challenge of covenant community, the challenge of local community, that is both those that are out in the streets of the area of Morningside and Meadows, if you like, the ward of Morningside and Meadows, or a square mile around about the city, around about the church, but also your local community, where you live, where you interact with. Now, your community might be the people in your street. It might be the people that you study with. It might be the people that you socialize with. It might be the people that you work with that is your community, but that is also your inheritance in God. Because Scripture says he would want none to perish, but all to have eternal life. So we began to look at the challenge of community, of the cost, and of the commitment that is involved. If we are going to move, not just in this covenant community and in the local community, but in this area in the middle that we were saying was the crossover community. Where, if you like, two circles that would intermix together. In the crossover community, and where we would begin to see our influence growing in that crossover community, where we go out into the community and reach them with the love of God and tell them the good news about Jesus, how he died for them on the cross so that they could be forgiven and they could spend forever and ever and ever with Jesus. But also that the local community could begin to come in, could begin to find out who we are through our ministries, our activities, and the things that we do. Here at, through Edinburgh Elam Church. And to do that, you know, when I was thinking, praying about it, a scripture came to me in Genesis chapter 49, which is what we're going to look at today for a few moments. And it's a scripture for those people who may think that they've made it, or they're almost there, they've almost arrived in life, or maybe even in the things of God. But who knows that we've never arrived in the things of God? Yeah, thank you, Sid. Who knows that we're still to arrive in the things of God? Who knows that we've got L plates on this side of heaven? Who knows that there is always more in God for us to know and to experience? You know, because He's the God who can do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. So we as church, if you're going to claim our full inheritance in God, we need to be living in the realm of the more of God, which is being grateful to God for all that He's given us, thankful to God for all that He's done in us, and all that He's done with us, and all that He's doing through us, but at the same time saying, Lord, I have got this godly dissatisfaction, which says, thank you, Lord, but Lord, I'm still hungry. Yeah. There's one of our children who will regularly scoff his meal, and then 5 minutes later, he'll be coming back and saying, can I get a yogurt? Or can I get a bit of chocolate? Never a bit of fruit, but sometimes a yogurt. I mean, we're taking that as success. And hungry for more. Are we hungry for more? If we are to move into the realm of truly reaching our community and being a crossover community, we need to be hungry for more. We can't be happy with where we're at and with what we've received, as good as that is in Jesus. This is a passage that, no doubt, in your Bible, it will be headed in Genesis chapter 49 of Jacob blesses his sons. It's at the end of Jacob's life, and he gathers all those sons of his together, and they gather round about the bed, you know, all those that are in the Joseph story. All those sons of his that gathers round the bed, those brothers, half-brothers together. And he begins to speak about their lives, of who they've been and of who they are. The father's blessing, or if you read it actually, of what he declares over most of the sons, it isn't a very good report. And he comes and he looks at Joseph and he speaks words into Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph, the words that Jacob spoke to Joseph in a little minute. But Joseph, number two in Egypt, next to the Pharaoh, he was the man. He had saved the nation. He had been reunited with his long-lost family that was there. He had raised his own sons. You could have said, you know what? You've arrived. You've achieved great things for God. Well done. Let's give Joseph a big round of applause because he's done it. He's achieved and accomplished. He's been faithful when there was every reason to just give up. You know, when he was being sold into slavery, when he was accused of sexual things, when he was flung into jail, when he was left rotting in jail for around about 13 years. But yet he never let go of God. Never let go of God. And then he has this, interprets Pharaoh's dream. He's accelerated and promoted to this position of prominence. He governs well and governs diligently. And you would think, here is a man who's comfortable. He can put his feet up now. He can rest. He can take his foot off the gas. He can cruise. You know, he's all right. And Jacob comes and says, remember who you are. More importantly, remember who God is. And don't settle for where you're at right now. Who knows that comfort spiritually is an enemy of pursuing the more of God? The time where we think, I've done enough. I don't need to do any more. I can just sit back. It's all right now. You know, very few Christians choose to just get comfortable in their faith. But many find it as their destination. I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, I want to stir you, church. Where are you at today? Are you hungry for more of God, or is your response kind of, yeah? You know that way when you ask somebody, are you going to come? They're like, yeah, I'll see. Which is a, yeah, maybe. Or in the great Scottish terminology, maybe's aye, maybe's no. Where they're sitting there and they're saying, well, I might do it, I might not. Or is there a hunger that says, you know what, till Jesus comes back, well, there's still a soul that's going to hell and not going to spend forever with Jesus. I need to be living. I need to be emanating the love of Jesus wherever I go. I need to be looking for opportunities to speak. I need to be looking for opportunities to serve and to love people and to claim my inheritance in God. Church, how are you doing? And in his deathbed, the father sums up, prophetically speaks over them, and have said most of them it's not a good report. But let's read about what Jacob says to Joseph in verse 22 of Genesis 49. Jacob says to Joseph, Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed supple, because the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest in the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Wow. Whole lot of stuff in there that he declares over his son. And especially, we've not got time to read through what Jacob says to all the other sons that, of his that were there, but really that he tells it like it is. He tells them for who they are. He sums up their characters. And you know what? Because of how they've sown in their life, they're not going to reap very well in the things of God. But he speaks into Joseph's life. He speaks about being rooted at the source and also not being contained or comfortable with where he is at. You know, there are obstacles and there are obstinate people in life that will try to either contain you or kill you spiritually. Have you ever come across anybody like that? Maybe you're rewinding in your head moments in your life, moments in your spiritual journey when there are people who just sought to contain you, to stop you from growing and going in the things of God. Or maybe you're in that situation where you're living full on for Jesus. You're loving him, you're serving him, you're honoring him above anybody and anything else, and all of a sudden there are people who come against you. Obstacles are obstinate people to try and contain you or kill you. Why? Because they want to stop you claiming your inheritance in God. They want to stop you being all that you can be in God. Sometimes those obstacles, we can sum them up as being walls, warriors, or worry. The walls that are built, he said there that Joseph is a fruitful vine whose branches climb over a wall. He is not contained in the walls that are built, the natural man-made boundaries, it said, that may say, this is who you are, this is what you do, here you go, and no further. Walls were boundary posts. Walls were also to self-protect. You know, you'd build a wall so if somebody came and attacked you, you'd somewhere to hide. You know, and sometimes walls are built to try and stop attack coming, to be a safe place, a place of protection that might have been right then, but don't let it rob you and don't let it become your final destination if God is calling you out and calling you beyond. How many people wish the plants in their garden did not grow? We all want our plants to grow. We all want our plants to be fruitful. Now, how many people don't want your weeds to grow?
Amen, Pastor. Yeah.
But yet, you know, we have plants that grow and grow and grow. In our last house, I was saying to folks during the week, our garden was 36 foot long and it was over four levels. And one of the was a rockery, massive boulders. And when we got there, the whole garden was overgrown to the point where there was a drying green pole that was actually covered by a bush that you didn't know was actually there. And you couldn't see a back fence because everything was just overgrown. And we spent a day, or we got the youth group in our church up to come and to help clear everything out. And we bought them bacon rolls and crisps and stuff like that. Cheap labor, but it worked. Internal, external serving and eternal rewards. And they'll get the reward in heaven. And we cleared away. And then we began to plant some things. And you know, we planted little alpine plants that were supposed to be okay in rocky places. And we planted some ivy. And the plants that were the alpine plants in the rocky place, it didn't grow. They kind of shriveled up and they died. But you know what? The ivy spread like wildfire. It just moved and it grew and grew and grew. Why? Because one, the roots went down. And in the other, there were no roots. that did not find and establish sources of nourishment to enable them to grow. And Joseph is a fruitful vine whose branches climb over a wall. But that's not the scripture. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. You know, if he was going to grow, then he needed to get a root down in his life. Maybe it's because there's battles and conflict, and when you stand up for God, it's not popular in our world, or maybe not popular in the workplace or the place of study or in your family, in your street, to stand up for Jesus, and there'll be things that will try and come against you. Or maybe it's worry that comes and says, what will people think about me if I go full out and full on for Jesus? Maybe some of the questions would be, I need to find a way through. It's too high, it's too hard because of the walls that's there. I might get hurt. They're out to get me. What will my family think? What if? Maybe I'll just stay here. And Jacob came to Joseph and said, do not live with those kind of thoughts. He says, you're a fruitful vine near a spring. Get yourself into that place of refreshing. Get yourself into that place of receiving the nutrients that are going to enable you to grow. Now, we know that the place of our refreshing is the presence of the Lord. Amen? We know the place. If we're going to grow in God, then we need to spend time with Him. If we're going to grow in God, then we need to be rooted and established in the things of God. When I read that there, Joseph, a fruitful vine, a vine near a spring, it reminded me of a couple of instances in Scripture. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Is there anybody in here this morning, whatever they do in God, that they want to see prosper? Yeah. We want to be fruitful in God. We want to see whatever we do in God prosper. If we want to do that, then we need to get our roots down. We need to be the blessed man. What does it say about the blessed man? What does it look like to have your roots down and established in the things of God? You don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't stand in the way of sinners, i.e. walk with sinners and engage in their habits, engage in their behavior. You journey with them, yes, so that you can reveal Jesus to them, but you live differently. You live that transformed life so that you stand up and stand out because of the presence of God that rests in your life. Somebody whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He thinks about the things of God. He thinks and dwells on the Word of God. And if we're going to get to know God, if we're going to find out what our inheritance is, we need to get into the Word of God, church. We need the fullness of the Spirit, but we need the fullness of the Word in our life as well. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season. That fruitfulness becomes a natural thing as we are living for God, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. There is a fruitfulness. There is a healthiness that is around about this individual, this blessed man, this person who's got their spiritual roots down in the stream, that place of refreshing, that place, that source that's found in God. It also reminded me of Ezekiel chapter 47. And what's happened in the nation of Israel is this. Ezekiel gets a picture of the reasons why the nation is in the state that it was in. He's in exile in Babylon, and God shows him a picture of the temple of God in Ezekiel chapter 11, I think it is, and into chapter 12, where the glory of God leaves the temple because of idolatry, because of sin. The nation is taken into exile. But he also receives a revelation, a picture, a prophetic picture of the glory of God returning to the temple, as there is a place of purity, a place of holiness, a place of worship and of sacrifice to the living God, a place where the glory of God rests and where life flows out of. And he has a picture of the temple, and flowing out from under the altar of a temple is this river. And Ezekiel is invited to stand in the river. And at first it's ankle deep, and I'm sure you know the story. It's knee deep, and then it's up to his waist, and then it's a river that's deep enough for them to swim in. And it represents the life, the abundant life, the glory of God flowing through the nation. And beside, on the banks of this river, there are trees. And it says in Ezekiel 47 and verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. There is something of the power of the glory of God that emanates out of that place of the intimacy and the sacrifice and the worship and the altar of God that comes and that flows out, that contains the glory, but actually the glory of God is being shared amongst the nation that causes for there to be fruitfulness. Who wants to see seasonal fruitfulness in God in their life? It's our inheritance in God. Who wants to see that in their life fruit that will not fail? Whether that be things that we do for God in our lives or whether that's people that we want to invest in. We want to see people being established in God and going on and growing in God. We want folks to come to faith that in 2 years' time are doing nothing for God. We want to see people who will run faster than we can run, who will soar higher in the things of God than we can soar, being saved and being rescued and being established in the kingdom. He wants to see that coming out of the leaves of their life, the fruitfulness, the shoots of their life, is healing. Reaching a hurting and needy world with the great news of Jesus' love, of his power, of his majesty, of his transformation. So we've got the blessed man. We've got the glory-filled source that comes and produces fruitfulness in lives. And then Jesus, in John chapter 15, he speaks these words to the disciples not long before he will go and he will be tried and he will be executed and hung on a cross, paying the price for all the sin of the world, for all the wrong things that you could do and all the wrong things that I could ever do, so that we might be forgiven and being able to stand holy in the sight of God as we come and say sorry for the wrong and for the sin of our life. But in John chapter 15, Jesus declares to disciples, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let me throw in one more verse there, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. If the covenant community is to truly affect the crossover community, it needs to be rooted in God. And the scripture teaches if we are rooted, if we've got our source in God, if we are remaining in Jesus, then we have got the potential, the opportunity, the inheritance to bear much fruit. But we need to remain in him. We need to let his words remain in us. We need to be rooted in God, church, displaying the fruit of manifesting his love, his power, giving him glory at every opportunity that we can. Otherwise, it becomes routine, a personality trip, boring, or just dead works. And James speaks about the need for there to be a balance between faith and works in order for it to be the kingdom of God. He's appointed you to bear much fruit. You look in your life, you maybe look at your diary, you look at the people, think of the people that you're going to be bouncing off and meeting this week. He's appointed you to bear much fruit in the middle of that situation, in the middle of that circumstance, in the middle of that moment that you find yourself in, He's appointed you to bear fruit. Whether you feel as though right now you're in a mountaintop, He's appointed you to bear fruit. Whether you're in the valley, He's appointed you to bear fruit. Or whether you feel as though you're some point in between, either going up or coming down, He has appointed you to bear fruit. So where's the fruit of your life? What does it look like? If the wall that Jacob spoke and prophesied to Joseph speaks of the natural, man-made, self-protecting, self-declared boundaries that are established around about his life, what might those walls look like for our life? What are the walls? What are the boundaries? What are the man-made things that are self-declared and around about us that would maybe keep us hemmed in? That would keep us contained? That would make us comfortable? You know, I've already sang, Holy Spirit, break our walls down. It's breaking our walls down, but it's being a fruitful vine that goes and climbs over a wall. Where are those things you say, oh, I'm happy in this much further, but maybe in God you can just see His finger beckoning you, saying, come on, I'm over here. Come and join me. Come and be with me. Here's an opportunity, to serve. Here's an opportunity to live for me. Here's an opportunity to display my love to somebody that's needy and hurting. It's moving in the internal and going into that place of the external, of serving. Church, are you ready to climb over the wall? Let's start at the beginning again. Church, are you ready to climb over the wall?
Yes.
Are you ready to reach your community, to no longer be happy just remaining within the covenant community, but allowing the covenant community to begin to reach and be this crossover community? Are you reaching out? Are you reaching up in God so that you would be claiming your inheritance, rooted in God, rooted by the source, rooted by the stream, but going over the wall? You know, it's not necessarily the most comfortable or easiest place for you to stay and remain. As we read on, when it says that Joseph went over the wall, the next verse says that with bitterness archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. They weren't just playing at trying to take him out. They were serious about it. Are you ready to climb over the wall? But in the middle of it all, it gives a picture of Joseph as being prepared, of being purposed, and of being powered by God. It says, his bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed supple because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. He was a man who was prepared. He understood the hostility and the attack. And you know what? As he goes over the top, as he climbs over the wall in the things of God, he is ready and he is prepared for it. How do we know that? Because he takes his bow and arrow with him. He is prepared. He is equipped. He's ready to face the onslaught, the opportunities, and also the obstacles, and those who would be obstinate against him moving forward and pressing on in the things of God. He recognized that there was an enemy to be overcome if he was going to claim his inheritance. He recognized that he needed to be equipped to overcome the enemy. Now, what are the weapons that we have? We don't fight with bombs or with guns, but we fight, our weapons are the Word of God. So we need to know the Word. Many times Jesus quoted Scripture when he found himself in conflict situations, either with man or with the forces and powers of the enemy. He would quote Scripture. We need to know the Word of God. With the gifts of the Spirit, the Scripture, New Testament speaks about, that declare and demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. With the fruit of the Spirit, the weapon of the fruit of the Spirit, that allows us to move in the opposite spirit, to react not in the flesh, but to react in the Spirit, and so proving the reality of God in our midst. And who knows that those moments when we don't react like the rest of the world would react in situations, stands out and shouts that you're different and that Jesus is alive, because you can cope and stand strong in the things of God. It's about recognizing and knowing our authority as sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's about moving in that opposite spirit. It's about choosing to bless when we could be cursing people because of what they've done to us. And it's about living with that attitude of forgiveness, that sowing and reaping forgiveness into our life, releasing ourselves and releasing others into God's care and God's ultimate judgment. It's loving for people. It's caring for people. It's declaring and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God to whoever, whenever, however. But it is saying that we are prepared, that we've got the weapons that God equips us with to enable us to stand and to fight and to shine and to love in His name. He's prepared, but He's also purposed. You know, His eyes are on the prize. He's got all of the forces that are coming against Him. They're trying to shoot at Him with hostility. They're attacking Him, but it says His bow remains steady. He wasn't flinching. I don't know how many of you have done archery in the past. Who's had a go at the arrows? Yeah. You know, it is not easy to have to pull that bow back, pull the string and the bow back and hold it straight and hold it steady for a while. You can maybe do it first time, but you know, as the time's going on, your hand can maybe shake and the quiver's not just what the arrows are going in, it's kind of how you're kind of shaking and quivering that's there. You're looking down, you're wanting to hit the target. You're wanting to reach your mark, but yet it says... that in the time of battle, in the time when there's enemies that's coming round, where there's things that's coming in his peripheral vision and things that would cause him to be distracted or even to duck or to hide away, to retreat back to the other side of the wall. It says there that his bow remains steady and his arm remains supple. He's prepared. He's strong enough to stand in that moment of battle. But yet he's got enough peace about him that he's not rigid and that he's not tense. You know, at times when we've been on holidays and some of these outward bound leisure things where you can do, you know, I've told you about jumping off the platform and abseiling and doing, we did some archery as well last year. And the instructor's saying, you know, remain loose. You know, don't get tense. The more tense that you have, floppy arms, Mark's saying. The more tense you get, then the more that your muscles will tighten and you'll begin to shake and you're not going to hit the target where you're bowing with your arrow. Joseph, in the middle of it all, he knows the peace of God. He knows the strengthening and the empowering of God in the middle and in the heat of battle. He's got his eye on the prize, his inheritance in God. And we too, church, if there's hostilities, there's battle, there's conflict, there's an enemy that's not out to annoy you, but is out to destroy you, we need to stand strong and stand tall. We need to stand prepared and equipped. We need to make sure that our bow remains steady with the love and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to at the same time know His peace on the inside. The Bible speaks the peace of God that passes all understanding, which is His wholeness in our life, His healing in our life, His presence in our life. That means that we know that we're standing in the truth of God, truth of His word, and that we can stand straight. Our eye is on the prize. Our eye is on the inheritance. That our arms are not shaking. That our arms are supple. We are unfazed. And people recognize when the peace of God is on you, when you're in a difficult time. And Joseph is powered back to the source. There's that word that says, because. It says that His bow remained steady, His strong arm stayed supple because of the hand of the Mighty One, the Shepherd, the Rock, your Father's God who helps you, the Almighty who blesses you. And the word that's there, Almighty, is that Hebrew word Shaddai, which talks about the Almighty God, which really was used in Scripture when it's talking and showing the absolute contrast between the might of God and the frailty of man. And you might find yourself in situations where you feel out of your depth. You might find yourself in those kind of moments where you're feeling, I am frail, I am weak, I've got nothing to offer. And you need God, who do you need to be in this situation? Can I encourage you to pray and say, can the Lord Almighty, the Lord who is El Shaddai, come into my life and come into my presence? It's when people were hard-pressed, when people needed assurance in Hebrew times, in the Bible times, Old Testament times in particular, where they would cry out to God under this name and this title, this facet of His character. character that would sustain them and that would strengthen them. And you find yourself in those moments where you might be tempted to retreat back to the safety and the comfort, where you might be tempted to go into a self-protect mode, but yet you know God's calling you into your inheritance. You know that God's calling you beyond where you are. Why? Because you are a fruitful vine. You've got your roots near the source and near the spring, but you're called to climb and go over the wall. And it's a hostile place. It's a difficult place. And in the middle of it, the enemies might be trying to fire his fiery darts all around you. And you've got your bow, your weapons of God. His love, his power, his majesty, his might, his characteristics, his fruit and his gifts. And you're going to say, I'm going to pray to the Lord God Almighty. I'm going to pray to El Shaddai because I know that in myself I am weak. But I can be strengthened by him. And if I can be strengthened by him, then I can stand. If I can stand, I can have my eyes on the prize. I can claim my inheritance in Christ. Isn't it Paul that writes, his power is made perfect in our weakness? And in those moments where we think we've got nothing to offer and saying, God, I'm so weak, I'm so frail, I'd want to run away, I want to hide. God says, stand. Paul writes again in Ephesians, isn't it? When you put on the full armor of God and when you've done everything to stand, then stand. Clothed in the armor of God. And just finally, it's a passage that speaks about legacy. His father reminding him of the source. He's been out of the father's presence for a long time because of circumstances of life. And in verse 25, he says, because of your father's God who helps you. Verse 26, your father's blessings are greater. He's talking about teaching and training. He's talking about passing on both the education and the experience of who God is. He says, remember, even as a young boy, what was sown into you. Remember where you've come from. Remember your father's God. Remember partly of what you're doing now is because other people have prayed for you, which should be an encouragement to Joseph, I'm sure, is an encouragement to you that you're where you are right now in God because somebody else somewhere has prayed for you. And also a challenge. It says, why don't you spend time praying for somebody else? That they would be able to stand and be fruitful in their life. And it speaks about blessing in every area of his life. Blessing of the ancient mountains, those around about where the watchmen would have been, those high places of spiritual experience, the bounty of the age-old hills, the fruitfulness of the land, they rest on Joseph, talking about the blessings of heaven above, spiritual blessings, blessings of the deep that lie below, the blessings in the hidden place, blessings of the breast and the womb of those natural fruitfulness and life and within family, your father's blessings. But through it all, what shouts in this, and we've spoken about identity and we've spoken about influence as being key to us if we are going to claim our inheritance in God. Joseph's influence was as a prince. Prince in Egypt, but a prince among his brothers. But his identity was as a son. The son of his father. The father's God who speaks into his life. That's his source, that's his rootedness, that's his identity. That's the thing that makes him be able to stand strong in battle. That's the thing that enabled him to serve and not just be doing it for his own might and his own glory, but doing it because he's a son of the Father and everything becomes worship then. You may be called to be a prince in whatever sphere of influence that you have. To be at the top of your tree, in the top of your game, and why not? Because God's hand rests on you. But never let it be at the identity of who you are as a son of the Father. That is your source. You keep that right, everything else will flow through it. Your identity with God. And I know that Andy Glover, you know, a couple of weeks ago, he spoke on what it is to be sons. So I'm not going to go into that again. You can go onto the website or download the app, and you can get his talk. From 25th, I think it was, of January, on what it is to be sons and resting in that. That message of the Father heart of God. Everything that we do flowing out of our identity that's in him, flowing out of what Jesus has won for us in the cross, that enables us to call him Father, enables us to call him Abba, be welcomed into his family and to stand. Church, would you stand and would you pray with me, please? Our time has gone.